Thank you. Good day, friends. We again come to you with our studies in the little book of Jonah as found in the Old Testament. The story which has been so knocked about by people, and yet it's so pregnant with truth. We have been dealing with the fact that God had to reveal to Jonah what Israel should have been to the Gentile world. So easy to become exclusive. And this is what happened. And Jonah had to be taught, as we shall see later on, that the grace of God is for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. So we found in chapters 1, 2, and 3, how God called his servant and how he was recommissioned and did the job that he was supposed to do. Just as God called Israel, they failed, they were scattered, God's going to regather them and use them again to be his messengers to the Gentile nations. And then in the first three chapters also, we saw something of the prophetic side of it concerning our Savior. For you remember our Lord said in both Matthew and Luke that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And in this we find in chapter 1, the death of our Savior, in chapter 2, his burial, in chapter 3, his resurrection. Now we come to the gospel aspect in the book of Jonah. And this to me is a wonderful thing, how this little book lends itself to the revelation of truth. You remember Jonah had run away from the presence of the Lord, that is, he walked in the path of disobedience, and he found a ship going to Tarshish and went down into it, and I read that God in his sovereignty sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. Now, the first thing that these Gentile sailors did was to throw things overboard to try and lighten the ship. And this didn't affect the ocean, of course. Then they found Jonah asleep. Why don't you cry unto your God? My, what a rebuke to God's servant when these idolaters had to ask him to cry unto his God. And so as we come into the chapter, allow me to use some of these things to portray to you the gospel. And if I may be allowed to do this, in chapter 1, salvation is not by works. In chapter 2, salvation is not by religious rites or ceremonies. In chapter 3, salvation is by believing God. Now let's take this up, the first chapter. Now the storm speaks of the wrath and judgment of God upon men. And notice that God made the first move. In verse 4, he sent a great wind. He's going to draw their attention to himself. And may I suggest to you that every man out of Christ is under the judgment and wrath of God? This is very hard to say, isn't it? I'd rather talk to you about the love and the grace and the compassion of the Lord. And we will be. But I can't close my eyes to the fact that God being righteous and God being holy will never condone sin. And here I find the world today under the wrath of God, just as these Gentile sailors were facing death, just so every man and woman out of Christ is facing judgment. In John chapter 3, verse 18, our Lord said, "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then the last verse in that same chapter of John chapter 3, "He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, we read that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. The gospel is not only a revelation of the grace and love of God, but it's also a revelation of the wrath of God. The gospel, in the preceding verses of that chapter, is a revelation of the righteousness of God. And it's rather an amazing thing that men will never know the things of God unless through his judgments. God is holy. God is absolute in righteousness. And you and I well know, even if you're not a Christian, you know that sin must be dealt with. And you must deal with a holy God, with a righteous God. In Romans chapter 2, the 5th verse, where men just piled up the wrath of God by the things that they did. And here you have a picture of the Gentile world under judgment facing death. You remember that the wages of sin is death. Sin pays wages. You can't dodge it. You can't go on strike. You can't quit the job. You must receive your wages. The wages of sin is death. And either you die or somebody else dies in your stead. Remember that, please. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, if I may give the other side of the coin for a moment, in Romans 5, 9, Paul says, being declared righteous by faith, we have been delivered from the coming wrath. Being justified by his grace, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we read of these Thessalonian idolaters who were turned to God from their idols. They were waiting for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who had delivered them from the coming wrath. Likewise, in chapter 5, verse 9 of the same book, which says, God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, I read concerning the various sins of society, I read, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. I suggest this. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I'm doing the best I can. Well, allow me to say this to you. In Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, we read God's verdict. The whole world is guilty before God. Every man's mouth is shut. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I suggest these passages to bring to your mind the fact that man, out of Christ, is hopelessly lost, is under the wrath and judgment of God. This is of necessity because God is righteous, absolute in righteousness. Now, let's see what happens in the first chapter. In verse 5, I read that these seamen, they cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship to land it off them. In other words, they threw their cargo overboard. But please notice, here we have the fact that deliverance did not come from throwing things overboard. Here are men who are under fear because of conditions. And yet the throwing overboard of their cargo did not affect the sea. So I would say this, my friend, that salvation is not by giving up sin. How often I've had people say to me, well, Mr. Mitchell, I enjoyed that message of yours, and there are some things I'm going to give up now. Well, that's wonderful. But I want to tell you this, my friend, that you do not receive salvation from God, deliverance from the guilt and penalty of sin, by giving things up. How often people have given up sin, sinful habits, lustful habits. It has never delivered you from the judgment and wrath of God. There is no peace to the one who just gives up things. See, well, I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to stop doing that. Didn't affect the sea. So these sailors, even though they threw their cargo overboard, they said, what shall we do now? And then they found Jonah asleep. And they cried unto him, and what are you doing down here asleep? Why don't you call upon your God, if so be that he'll think upon us, we perish not? And then they cast lots to see who was the cause of this storm. Now remember, we're dealing with Gentile idolaters way back possibly 700 or 800 years B.C. You see, well, they were a superstitious group. Well, that may be. That may be. No more than many people are today. Suffice for me to say that they went as far as they could in throwing things overboard. It did not affect the saints. So, when they cast the lots, the lot fell upon Jonah. So they said to him, "Who are you? What people are you from? What are you doing? What have you done?" And so Jonah confessed. He made his confession. He was a Hebrew, that God had called him to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, and he was running away from his responsibility. Now, what shall we do to you? He said, well, you throw me overboard. And if you throw me overboard, the sea will be calm to you. Now notice the remedy is spurned. For I read, nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They would not obey the simple message. Well, why not? Well, you say, it's so unreasonable. It's so irrational. It's absurd. Do you mean I'm going to be saved? This sea will be calm by throwing you overboard? We've just thrown all our goods overboard. That didn't affect the sea. Do you think throwing me overboard, throwing the Jew overboard, is going to affect the sea? As I say, how many people spurn the gospel? The remedy is very clear. It's very simple. Throw me overboard, and my death will bring life to you sailors. But they didn't do it. They wouldn't accept the remedy. You see, man wants his own way. Man wants life eternal on his own terms. And even though the message is simple and clear, and yet to their minds, unreasonable, unsound, irrational, absurd, they didn't do it. It didn't. The sea still, in fact, we read that the sea was absolutely wrought and was tempestuous. Seemed to get worse. You know, it's an amazing thing. I have talked to people in this generation, and when I have presented to them the very simple, wonderful story of the fact that God sent his son to die for us 1900 years ago. As I had a preacher said to me, "Mitchell, do you think that the blood of Jesus Christ, a Jew who was crucified 1900 years ago, can put away my sin?" He said, "It's absolutely absurd." Yes, that's the natural reaction of men and women. Shall I accept God's method? Listen, friend, and I've said this before, if God is going to save people from sin, if God is going to give life, eternal life, to people who are sinners, certainly God has a right to say how that way is. And history proves this. Men do not have peace with God by throwing things overboard or spurning the message. What shall we do? They've spurned the message. And then I read something else in verse 13. Having heard the remedy, we read, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the boat to land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. They're really scared, and they rowed hard to bring the boat to land. Now, please mark the third thing. First thing was, they threw things overboard. Giving up things will not make you a Christian. A man may give up his liquor. He may be an alcoholic and give it up. That doesn't make him a Christian. Makes him a better man, no question about that. But it doesn't make him a Christian. And having heard the gospel, they spurned it. Now, again, they're trying to want their own way, so they rowed hard to bring the boat to land, but they could not. So may I say, my friend, the gospel is not by giving up things. It's not by rowing hard. You know, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the way thereof are the ways of death. I'm reminded of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 who came to Jesus and said, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I would like to have eternal life where death doesn't have a part. And you remember, he was a very, very good man, and he was dependent upon his works. And when the Lord told him what to do, he spurned it and went his own way sad. He had a God. That God was his money. He was a materialist. Having spurned the remedy, these Gentile sailors put their trust in themselves. And oh, how many people today, when they hear the gospel, will say, well, I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to try and keep the golden rule. And oftentimes one fellow will say, and so many have said, well, if my good works overweigh my evil works, I guess I'll be all right. No, my friend, it's not a question of balance between your good works and your bad works. It's a question of believing God. They rowed hard, but their works, my friend, didn't affect the sea. And may I remind you that God is righteous. He will not and he cannot excuse sin. He's already pronounced the verdict, guilty. Then what shall we do? What shall we do? Well, these men, if they're going to be delivered from the tempest, they must obey the simple message. And they threw Jonah overboard, and I read, immediately the sea ceased from its raging. Oh, I wish I could work it. I wish I could say it in a very simple way. Men for over 4,000 years tried to save themselves and couldn't do it. Right from Adam down to Christ. Then God said, okay, I'll tell you how to be saved. And he sent his only begotten son. If men are going to be saved, they must be saved God's way. You know, in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, I read, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, I read, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I read here in verses 14 and 15 that they asked the Lord not to lay this man's blood upon their hands, and they threw him overboard. And this was an act, I believe, of desperation. They threw him overboard. They obeyed the simple message. Unreasonable though it was to them, in their desperation, they obeyed. They threw it overboard, and you notice the death of the Jew brought salvation to these Gentiles. And I tell you, when these Gentiles came to the end of themselves, there was nothing left to do but to throw Jonah overboard. And I repeat it, the death of the Jew brought peace to these Gentiles. Immediately, there was a calm. And you remember Peter says this in Acts chapter 10 when he said to Cornelius, the Gentiles, when they for the first time heard the word of God, the message of God's gospel, the message of God's wonderful grace, by faith in this man you have remission of sins. And immediately there was a calm. Allow me to quote to you two or three verses on this. In Romans chapter 5, the first verse it says, therefore by being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, I read, he made peace for us through the blood of his cross. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that the moment you and I accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we pass from death to life and we enjoy peace. A peace which men know nothing about. That's why I love that verse in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, how wonderful it is to have real peace with God through Jesus Christ. Friend, do you have peace? Say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I'm doing the best I can. Yes, so did these Gentile sailors. They did the best they could too. Didn't affect the storm. The storm did not cease. The danger of death did not pass away until they obeyed the simple message of God. And when you and I just simply accept Jesus Christ into our own lives as our own personal Savior, then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you do that today? Right while I'm talking to you, why don't you accept God's precious Son as your Savior? And the Lord bless you today.